Well, greetings, dear friends. It's good to be with you again in our Wednesday night Bible classes. May the Lord richly bless us together during this time of searching. We are talking about and just sharing concerning the Feast of the Lord in Israel. And let's remember what we continue to say almost in every class, and that is these feasts were given of God to Israel as and for a testimony of His Son, a testimony of Jesus Christ. And since it is a testimony of Jesus Christ, it not only is actually the truth, but it just makes sense that each of these feasts, being given as a testimony of Jesus Christ, are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And I want to just look at that today in the light that these feasts are not so much fulfilled in what Christ did, though He did all things according to the pattern and went far beyond the pattern, in that He didn't come as a high priest and offer the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and so forth. He didn't come as a high priest and offer an animal sacrifice. That isn't how He fulfilled these feasts. But He fulfilled these feasts in Himself, not just by offering up the body which was prepared for Him and given to Him of God for such a purpose as His death and His burial. He actually fulfilled these feasts in Himself as the Son of God. Now, I trust that you can hear that, because all I'm saying once again is that He did not fulfill these feasts so much in the things that He did as these feasts are fulfilled in the very substance of who He is. What He did may be seen as history, because what He did at an appointed time. And yet, everything that He did was simply a manifestation of who He was, and consequently, who He now is. Did He die unto sin, taking all of that into Himself, into His very body, the body of His flesh? And putting it away. He did that. But seeing that Christ died unto sin, He died once. Death hath no more dominion over Him. Why? because he once and for all became dead to sin and became the death of it. He is still dead to sin, and he is still the death of it. For those who would come to him this very day, at the very time you're sitting with us in this class, he is still the death of sin. He is still dead to sin. He is still the sacrifice given of God. Though he does not die time and time again, because our salvation, again, is not based upon what he did. Though in doing what he did, he perfectly fulfilled all of the types and shadows. And he went beyond them, not just offering a better sacrifice or even, you know, a perfect animal sacrifice. No, he offered himself. But I want us to look and see, I want us to see how he did more than the high priest of that time could ever have possibly done. So it isn't that he just fulfilled the Aaron order priesthood. It isn't that he just fulfilled perfectly all that that priest, high priest, did. He did more above and beyond than that high priest could possibly have done. And that's what we want to look at, because it is in this that all of these feasts come to their perfection. They come to their absolute completement in Christ Jesus. And when you and I are born again, Christ coming to dwell in you, when you and I, by the work of the Spirit, are baptized into Christ, when you and I, who are in Christ as a new creation, so what I simply want to say, hon, is when you and I come to Christ and are by the Spirit of God in Christ, we come to a work of God that is not the Son doing a thing. We come to the work of God that is the Son himself. And that's what I want you to see. He is the Passover, but he is above and beyond what the Passover feast could ever do. He is the perfection of all that the Passover feast pointed to. And it's the same way with Pentecost. That's why Peter read from Joel. That whole prophecy of Joel is summed up there on the day of Pentecost, as we read in Acts 2. And though Christ is the fulfillment of the day of Pentecost, hon, he goes so far beyond that, to the point that what I'm going to read in a moment, I hope, will make some sense. To the point that he goes so far beyond it, to the point that what was one time glorious ceased to be glorious at all because of the glory that excelleth. You remember Paul saying that in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. Well, it applies to all of these feasts. It applies, yes, to the cloud of glory that accompanied many of these feasts and during those times, and particularly here in this feast, and particularly in the total of this feast. The Feast of Tabernacles is really what we're talking about, but it's the feast of the day of the blowing of trumpets, and it had also the Feast of the Day of Atonement, which we're looking at specifically, and then it is gathers up the Feast of Booths, which we will look at yet in time to come. We'll look at these things in time to come because they are all now come in Christ Jesus. And that's what I want us to just keep in our mind that what we're talking about here can only be found in Christ, and yet what we find in the person of Christ so far excels what we're talking about that it brings what we're talking about to an end, because he himself is the perfection of it. So he takes all of these feasts beyond themselves. He takes them from types and shadows. He takes them from times. He takes them from days and places and events. And he takes them right into himself. He did that with the cross. He brought the cross out of history so that we're not looking at the cross as something that, some kind of an event that happened 2,000 years ago, though historically it did. But immediately, Christ took it to himself. The whole thing, gathered it all up in himself, the death of it, the burial of it. He gathered all of that up into himself. And the resurrection of it, he gathered all of that up into himself. So that he is what is left, not what's left over as some kind of a remnant. He is that which remains, in that he is that which is the abundance and the abounding of all that was made manifest at the cross. How dead to sin are we in Christ? How buried and put away, being baptized into that death, are we in Christ? How great, how far reaching how unsearchable is the resurrection and the life who liveth in us. It's difficult to say what I want to say, because I just want us to get these feasts, as it were, out of the letter and bring them right into Christ, though we're still looking at them as the letter declares them to be. Because to see them as Christ declares them to be, we must see Christ as the Father himself can only reveal him to be. I'm just telling you, hon. And I'm going to read it here in just a moment. I really am, in Hebrews 9. That all that was a picture of him, he brought to an end. Everything of it. All of it. And he himself is exceedingly above, beyond, exceptionally, greater than all that testified of him. So I'm telling you again, darling, none of this that we're dealing with is yet to come. And I say that while having a manual before me here that we have in our library that continually is saying, and in one place here, even the Day of Atonement in its fullness is still yet to come for the church. But to me, that's like saying Christ doesn't dwell in the church. And it is like saying Christ doesn't dwell in the church. And this is a precious brother. And you say, well, why are you using that manual? Because it is historically correct. Unfortunately, it doesn't bring all of that into Christ so that it can be eternally perfect. No, it has to say one day it will be eternally perfect. And one of these, and I've never given a name because I'm not, you know, dealing with, I'm not making all that many quotations to you. I'm looking at an outline here. But there's a verse here that says, the Day of Atonement in the church will be the fullest manifestation of the power of the blood of Jesus. It will bring the church It will end all sin, all iniquity, all transgression. You know, but Christ has already done that. Now, he hasn't done that for those who will not receive him. But there's none of this, anything and everything that comes short of the glory of God, none of that is found in him. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him dwelleth all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him is our salvation. In him is the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. In him, on and on and on. And we are by new birth and through spirit baptism, we are in him. We dwell in Christ. And if any man be in Christ. And we're talking about in these studies right now, reconciliation. How great is our reconciliation? Okay? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. How was the first creation reconciled unto God? Now, we've been talking about this in our past lesson, so I'm not just throwing out questions here. We have found that it was reconciled unto God through the death of his Son. It wasn't, God didn't just say, okay, I'm going to forgive you, clean you up, and make you better, and then I will figure out a way to accept you. Or, my son died, and that's enough, and then based on him dying, I'll accept you. That isn't really what the cross is about. The cross with the death of the Son is the death of me and the death of you and the death of everything that is called the end of the world. And so I'm going to read to you in Hebrews 9 again, because we're primarily looking at Hebrews 9 verse 23 through 28. We'll be doing that for some time, because there is the complete and perfect work set forth that was typed and shadowed in the high priest under the old covenant. This is about our high priest. And several of these chapters is declaring Christ to be that high priest. Going back to chapter 5 and then chapter 7, where it cannot even use the order of the Aaron priesthood, really as a real, you know, it was a type and a shadow, but it shows that Christ was so far above and beyond that order of priesthood. So it brings in just a sentence or two about Melchizedek. And unfortunately, I won't even go into that, but it is almost beyond imagination what man and some so-called spiritual movements have done with the Melchizedek. They call it the Melchizedek order. And some of them have become part of that order of an endless life and actually believe they're never going to die. All the ones, and I've known many of them personally, and all of them died. I mean physically died. But that's not what it's about anyway. It is about the order of an endless life, which was testified to in Melchizedek, but was made perfect in Christ our Lord, who is both the King and the High Priest of righteousness and peace and eternal life. So to even find a perfect type and shadow, I mean one that really reaches beyond the Aaronic order, you have to look at Melchizedek. But except you understand that that whole order is fulfilled in the person of Christ himself. That's the high priest that we have. An eternal. And our high priest is also King of righteousness, King of peace, just as he is the high priest. Why? Because he is the Son of God. And Melchizedek pointed as a type to the Son of God. The order of an endless life is not never dying physically. Because in fulfilling the work of our salvation, as far as sin was concerned, he did die physically. And he came forth in and as resurrection and life. The order of Melchizedek, which is the order of an endless life, the order was that Melchizedek was both king and high priest of Salem, which is called peace and righteousness. The order is that Christ and Christ alone is both king and priest. Both king and priest. You see, honey, he brings everything of typology to its end and into its fulfillment, so that the high priest and the king are actually seen as the one Son of God. But he also gathers up into himself the Word of God. Word. In the beginning was the Word. Gathers that up into himself. The seed of God, which we see in Abraham and Isaac, gathers that up into himself. Not many. That seed is not many. It's in many, but it isn't many. It's one, which is Christ. And I'm telling you that everything that is set forth in your Bible is gathered up into the person of Christ, the indwelling Son of God, Christ dwelling in you. It's all dwelled up, but you see, it's all gathered up in Him. I wrote that down somewhere here in this. Oh, here it is. I wrote it down that, and I'll read what I wrote down. I'll read it. The Day of Atonement was to be kept from even to even, evening to evening. The same truth is applicable here for the other feast days and Sabbaths. Israel had to cease from their own works and rest in the work of the atonement, the work of the high priest in sanctuary service. For the believer, there is a true rest in Christ's finished work. It is not by works of righteousness we have done, but it is what Christ has done in his atoning work. And I wrote there, yes, but it is actually in who he is. And who he is dwelling in you. What he hath finished, he himself now is in the believer. And my last words here are, oh, that I may know Him. Hun, the more and more we come to realize that everything, not only that spoke of our salvation in any way, shape, or form, everything that spoke of our salvation, not only is all of that gathered up into its end, because the end of it is Christ, but everything that is actually, spiritually, our salvation is also gathered up and fulfilled as to substance, fulfilled as to eternal spirit, fulfilled as to the eternal truth. All of that is fulfilled in Christ. Salvation that I will yet come to comprehend. A depth of it, a breadth of it, a length of it, a height of it, that I will yet come to comprehend, is already fulfilled in Christ. It's in Him. That's why I say, oh, that I may know Him. Because it isn't about knowing the things aside from knowing Him, knowing righteousness aside from knowing Him. Why? Because He is righteousness. To know righteousness is to know Him. And Julie and I were talking a while ago about a Hebrew lesson that she has found, and a Hebrew translation of the word love. Tremendous. 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 Because actually, the whole thing points to that in the Hebrew, the word, actually there are three elements of that word, maybe four elements of that word in the Hebrew, but you put them all together and it comes to just this. Love is what God reveals in His Son. The word for love shows God revealing His Son, and God Himself being revealed in His Son. But doesn't Jesus say that? No man knoweth who the Son is, that's the correct translation, save the Father, and no man knoweth who the Father is save the Son, and the one to whom He shall reveal Him. And therein is the love of God, hon. Oh. I keep telling you that the love of God is not an emotional feeling. I don't care how emotional you get. Get as emotional as you want to get. I get emotional. Still haven't touched the love of God that is truly shed abroad in our heart. But you could say the same thing concerning the peace of God that is shed abroad in our heart. Because Christ is our peace. Now, hon, it's good to grab hold of that in any way that we can. Absolutely. As long as we understand that only the Father can reveal perfectly perfect peace. Because it isn't a feeling that I get or a feeling that I don't have. It's not me not having anxiety, and it's not me having rest as a, you know, feeling that I'm not, I have a good day because I have a good feeling. And there's nothing wrong with all of that, but hon, true rest that this day is talking about the best definition I can give to it, and it's not the best probably, but the best definition I can give to it, Paul beat me to it, best definition I can give to it is the absence of me and the presence of Christ. It's not I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. And darling, you don't suck that out of the end of your thumb. By that I mean, you don't come to that through a natural understanding, but one that is given of God. And so that's what this feast is talking about. It really is, when you look into it, all of a sudden you begin to see far beyond it. Because Christ is what it, though in those days, Christ is the reality of what was yet to come. Now, see, that's the reason when we talk about Christ is come or the coming of Christ, and even looking up those words, it's translated so many times in the English from the Greek as the appearing of Christ. And it also is spoken of by a word, parousia, that is the presence of Christ, but when you really begin to look at that word, you realize that it is a revealed and manifested presence of Christ. The revealing and the manifestation is within the believer because of the two Greek words it uses. One is a word that I pronounce as phaneru, which is somewhere close to it. And the other is apocalypsum, and the apocalypsis is the uncovering, the unveiling, the revealing of that which is in a room, in a place, already there, but not seen until it is unveiled or uncovered. That's what the word means, regardless of what you apply it to. Paul applies it to Christ, in the believer, in his body. That's how he applies it. And it is necessary, according to word scholars, that the word that is phaneru means to become actually just totally apparent, to come to be seen, come to be known, but it actually means come to be made manifest. It has a demonstration to it, a demonstration to it. One Bible scholar says that the apocalypsum is something that is discovered, while the phaneru is that thing that is discovered, made manifest. What I'm telling you is that there is this coming of Christ that does take place in the new creation, in the house of God, in the body of Christ, in the believer. So every time I talk about, you know, that here it was pointing toward Christ, and then the time came and Christ was come. But every time I say that, I think, is there really a time that man could understand, that man could give a time, a date, and a word, and all that to? Is there really a time? And I know he was born of a virgin. I know that. That goes back to, you know, the type and shadow of Isaac, who wasn't born of a virgin, but my word, he was born in a dead womb. by a man beyond the time of ability. You know that. But it's a type and shadow, and it's a miracle given of God, and the birth of Christ is much more than a miracle. But I'm still saying, now I'm talking about Christ now. I'm talking about this eternal Son who gathers all of this up into himself. Because it's that eternal Son of God that lives in you, hon. He lives there by the eternal Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit himself. He lives there in his own spirit, by his own spirit. He lives there. And he gathered, and he has gathered everything into himself that I've been talking to you about. Things past, things present. You're waiting for me to say things to come. All right. Things to which comprehension I have not yet come. How about that? Because he is come. And the one who is come now lives in me. So when I say, again, I'll get this said in a moment. When I say that these things, you know, were testimonies of him, they were speaking of that which was to come. And immediately my mind just, I can't get beyond it, and because the question is there. Was he ever not come? And the answer has to be no. Then actually, what are we talking about? We're talking about that which was not yet made manifest. We're talking about a lamb slain from the foundation of the world having to be made manifest on Golgotha's hill. That's just one little thing. We're talking about the one who came to dwell in believers on the day of Pentecost is the one who was in the beginning with God. And I'm simply saying this, hon, because the church world, much of the church world, gives only a historical and a futuristic definition of the word come, rather than an ever-present reality that is made manifest by the Spirit of God. The one, and this is the reason I look at the verse that says in Revelation, he who is and was and is to come. One of the best commentators that I've ever read just said of that, as he was looking at it as a word study, and he said, the best definition in English, the best way to put that in English would be, he who is and is and is and is. And just keep on. He who is and is and is. He who is eternal. Now, hon, he was made manifest in many ways under the old covenant. He was seen as a man, he was seen as an angel, he was seen, you know, in different ways, for different reasons, for a testimony. But the one who was never seen with the naked eye, never, never, is the one who has fulfilled all of these feasts and so much more. He's the one who now lives in you. If we don't get a hold of that, this whole study and all of the studies of it are worthless and have just been a waste of time. So much greater than the testimony is he. But you see, we look at things in this man-made timeline of history, and present and future. And yet, in the absolute sense of absoluteness of truth, in Christ, none of that timeline exists. None of it. None of it. Its end, hon, is something to which we must come in our hearts and in our comprehension, just as we have come to that reality in Christ. He's the finish of it. So just before we get to the end of this, I want to read the verse that we've been talking about for almost an hour. And we've been bringing other verses into it, but it's Hebrews 9:26. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then I always jump right over here in chapter 10, verse 9 to explain that. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away. There it is. He taketh away. Now once in the end of the world he hath appeared to put away sin. The whole economy of it, the whole world of it, the whole structure of it, and everything connected to it. Put away. Put it away. Put it away. Even that which was a time, and then you have to bring all of the parts into that. You have to bring a tabernacle into that. The temple into it. All of these feasts. Everything that had a glory to it but was not the true and eternal glory of God. Everything that was glorious but fell short of that glory, which is Christ. All of that comes to its end. Because the word world here is an age. The age of it. Which all of it, you know, and it speaks here to the Jews. It was the world, hon. It was the world. But it's not talking about planet Earth. It's talking about the world. Paul says, I'm crucified to the world is crucified unto me. Well, we won't go there right now. To put it away and to establish the second. Now that's important in verse 28, which we're leaving alone right now. The second. Because you find the word again in verse 28. And you find it here in verse 9. And we have to remember that this is a letter, not really a bunch of chapters, though I'm glad they're in chapters and verses, so we, you know, it's easier to find. But sometimes it hinders us in our reading. Nonetheless, what I've been talking to you about is that Christ is not just the fulfillment of all that came before him. He is so much more than anything that came before him. To the point that those parts of it which were glorious, and even the cloud and the fire, that was over Israel, and that led Israel, and that was within Israel, and that was within the tabernacle and the temple, even that ceases to be glorious with the coming. And it breaks my heart that in this very manual that I've got, when something like this is talked about, it always is said, with the glory that is yet to come. And unfortunately, this brother's not talking about the glory that was then yet to come. No, the glory that is still yet to come. Well, see, using the word come once again with only a future reference, when the true reference to it is now is present. Now is fulfilled. Whether we in a spiritual understanding or in an understanding given of the Spirit, whether we in that way, in our heart, in our understanding, have come to that which is come. Now that's kind of confusing, but whether we have grasp, taken hold of that which is come or not, Christ is come. Does my seeing him who is come make him any more come than he was before I saw him? Strictly in that vernacular, strictly in that sense, no, it does not. But it transforms my soul. It gives light for walking, for seeing, for knowing. But no, nothing adds to nor takes away from who he is. So, my statement was, he is actually seeing what he hath done. It is actually who he is. And what he hath finished, he himself is. And he now is in you. And this has just ended up being kind of an introduction, because what I really wanted to do today and what I was looking at here, and we'll get it done. I want to bring the term rest into that right out of Hebrews 4. And I want to look at the journey, so to speak, of the high priest throughout that day and his entering in behind the veil. And you and I have got to, and my time is finished, but you and I, we've got to come to the reality that Christ is not still entered in behind the veil. The veil is done away in Christ. And it is the work of the Spirit of Christ that that veil which is done away in Christ be taken away off our faces, off of our hearts. But the point is that so many say, even still now, and in this workbook it is said that away too, talking about our prayers ascending within the veil. And on and on, within the veil, within the veil. Darling, there ain't any veil. The veil is something over the mind of those, you know, having, well, in whose heart is not shining the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They're veiled there. I don't know whether there's remnants of the veil or not. We're not going to go into that. But my point is, Christ is not behind the veil waiting for us to come. And we're going to talk about him being the forerunner. Yes, he was. Then he came again, received us unto himself, and we are now where he is. He's not a forerunner as somebody who went on, and now he's sitting down waiting for us to catch up. Now, that's not where these studies are going, and that's something of what I wanted to say today. But in order to say it, I wanted to spend this time on just simply saying, the work that he finished is the work that he is. And he is in the believer. So the Lord bless, and we'll continue with this Feast of Atonement. Tremendous feast. Part of the Feast of Tabernacles. And may the Lord just minister to our hearts together as we do that. June conference beginning here. Some of us up here today doing some work on the outside and the inside too. We'll be doing that probably right up until conference time because everyone here gets involved in it in one way or another. We really are looking forward to seeing you, and that is June the 25th through the 29th. It begins with a fellowship meeting on Monday night for those that are getting into town and coming, and well, for anyone and everyone. And then the classes begin on Tuesday mornings, and we have classes then Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday mornings and nighttime as well. Meals are served, and then we close the conference on Friday noon, having two Friday morning sessions as well. Come and be with us. If you can only stay a day, it would be worth your time and effort to do that. We'd love to have you as part of the gathering of the Lord's body, and a gathering of the Lord's body within the Lord's body, because we know that that body is around the world. But we'd love to have you come. If we can help you with that in any way, please let us know. If you go to our website, you will find a lot of information on this conference. If you go to our website, right there on the inside page, you can click on that. It'll take you to about three pages concerning the conference. But if you have still doubts or you need something, email us, give us a phone call. We would love to have you with us the last week of June. The Lord bless. Amen.